Just on one. On both? On one? That's good. On one. There we go. Sometimes there's one church that they had me standing here, and they has two screens, and I was on both screens. I'm like, you guys can listen to any of these three people. Whoever you like, you can choose one of them and listen to. So they're all good, I guess. Maybe if you didn't like the other two, you can like one, and you can choose one of me. So, but there's one of me right now, so I'm sorry about that. You can't get to choose. I am blessed to be here, actually, with you, Bible Baptist Church. And Pastor, thank you again. I guess we did a meeting in the summer, and things didn't work out, so we rescheduled when it's a little bit more colder. Thanks for the cold. And I know you guys, some of you are like, what is he talking about? I was talking about the cold in Sunday school, and we're not friends. We have not been in a relationship for a long time. We're not friends. We don't like each other. I tried to stay away from him. He tried to stay away from me, and just like that. We're not even friends on Facebook. So I'm thankful to be here. I like the sun. I like that today the clouds decided to go away and show us some sun, because the past couple days I was just hearing banging on the ceiling outside, and I heard it was raining. I don't know. I never heard that before. But I had to trust that they told me it's raining, so I was like, okay, I'll take your word for it. But I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for your church family. They already showed me love during the Sunday school and appreciation. And I do appreciate that as a preacher, as a speaker. Thank you very much, brother, on the kind words you said. Sometimes you have to figure out between lines what these people mean, and sometimes they're just upfront. And he was upfront on saying that he liked the short message. So I'm not sure what that means exactly, if you guys can tell me what that means. And then Pastor came up and he emphasized that point, short message. And I was like, I was planning on preaching until 1:30, but if you guys really want to make it a little shorter, I mean, I can do 1:15, you know. We can give 15 minutes. 1:15 will be just fine. There you go, brother. Thank you. He's smiling. I'm not sure if he's smiling because he likes it, or he's smiling because he's like, yours now. Yeah. There you go. We have one amen. By 1:15, hopefully, we have more than one amen. The more, some pastors will say, the more amens you say, the faster I finish the sermon, because I know you guys are actually listening to what I'm saying. But I don't do that anyway. I'm going to go to 1:15 if you say amen, if you don't say amen. So I'm just kidding. Some people was like, oh, he's saying it more than one time. It's probably serious. He's probably going to go to 1:15. No, I'm just excited to be here. I'm thankful to be with you, to be with your church family. Again, my name is Jamil Haddad. I was born and raised in Syria. And my dad is a pastor in Syria. We just in a little bit we'll see a video about what the Lord is doing there. But when you hear about Syria in the news, you don't hear good news. You hear people being killed. You hear people being kidnapped. You hear about ISIS. You hear about all these things that are happening. And I'm not here to tell you that these things are not true. It's just that's not the full truth of the aspect of it. And as believers, we understand, we know how God works through these things. And what I mean by we believers, because we read the Bible and we understand mostly from the Old Testament, even from the New Testament, that through tribulation, through persecution, through hard times, there's people that go back to God through these things. And more people go back to God from these things than sometimes any other things in the world. The people of Israel in the past, they've got persecuted by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, a lot of other nations. And the Lord, through these hard times, he brought their hearts back to him, and that's he used these things to do that. Sometimes it's unfortunate that God has to do these things to bring people to him, but sometimes it has to go this way. And I can't tell you that I can tell you coming from there, there's thousands of people that are coming to the Lord because of the war, because of the economic persecution more than of really the religious persecution, economic persecution, the pressure where some of my like uncles and aunts from my dad's side, sorry, they kind of they're not middle class, they're maybe a little bit above middle class, so they kind of, and then most of them rely on their money, and Some of them had some stories in the house of things happening. Sometimes it was none of them had a conflict with maybe ISIS or any rebels around them. But during this war, they've a lot of robbers came through. Even some one aunt they had a I'm trying to think what was the word. I'm just running out of word. Well, the water is rising in your house. Flood, thank you. I'm sorry. A flood in their house where they had to evacuate and go to different one. So that brought them up to thinking of all this big house, all this money that we had, and if we get a single robber in here and he can shoot all of us, or a flood that can take all of us with no question about how rich you are, or how much money you have, or can you pay something for your life? Your life can be taken. It doesn't matter who you are or what you have. And thinking that in Syria, people had to rely not on what they had, not on the peace they had before in Syria, but on the God that can actually provide at least peace to them spiritually, that they're in safe hands. But even if they lost their lives, they know where they're going. Many people, even Christian people, didn't know where they're going when they die, because there is rituals that happen. And when you die, the priest will come and pray over you. Or the more good you do, the better you have get a chance to go to heaven. And these things in their mind, but these things doesn't really it's not enough for you to give you peace. It's not enough to give you peace when it comes to actually to persecution or you being under pressure, because these things don't hold grounds to them, not from the Bible, not from anywhere. It's just rituals that people brought up from the years, and now they're thinking, you know, when I die, I really don't know what's happening. People didn't think about death much in the past, but now they're thinking about it more, and they're getting the idea more of who God is and how God works. And through the years, through the 7 years of war, the church has lost most of its members. You're going to hear that on the video, but we had around 150 people. Most of them left because the war started. But during this time, from the time they left until now, there's over 2,000 people have passed through the church, in and out, who heard the gospel because of the war, because of what other churches and organizations around the world have given to Syria right now. And because of economic pressure, because people couldn't hold it, because people couldn't provide for themselves, for their families, they lost their jobs. They had someone to step in the picture and give them and provide for them. And that's what the people, that's what other churches and other organizations gave to the churches, gave to different organizations, and these churches and organizations gave to people bags of food, medication, and they helped them through the 7 years of war. And that's what the main reason people came to church, because they saw that the church gave them something. So in the beginning, they did come to church because, you know what, we're going to enjoy, coming to get our help, the help that we need, and we're going to leave. Really, they didn't really care about the church. But when they sat in church and heard the gospel, understood what it means to be a Christian, understood what it means to live a life that is pleasing to God, many of them gave their life to God. Many of them got saved and gave their life to God. And I'll let you see the video right now, actually. If we have the video, I'll let you see it, and maybe I'll do some comments on that, and then we'll get to the preaching.
Jesus said in Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That is the burden that is on my heart when it comes to the people of Syria.
Hello, my name is Jamil Haddad. I was born and raised in Homs, Syria. Grew up in the home of my father and pastor, Das Haddad. He's the pastor of Homs Baptist Church in Homs, Syria. The Lord allowed me to help at the church in Syria. I got to see people getting saved, baptized, and children being ministered to. I love my country, I love my church. And since I was little, I knew that this is where the Lord wanted me to serve. I came to the United States in March of 2012 to go to Bible college. I graduated with a bachelor's and master's degree from West Coast Baptist College in 2017. I spent 4 years on campus, and it was a blessing and a time of growth in all aspects of my life. The Lord used my time in the United States to grow me and to help me get closer to Him. I'm ready to go back to Syria and help at the church and homes reach more people for the gospel of Christ and to plant new churches in the villages around the city.
Syria is located along the eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea. It's between Turkey, Lebanon, Iraq, Jordan, and Israel. Homs, my hometown, is located north of Damascus and by the borders of Lebanon. Syria has faced a hard time since 2011. Syria is going through a war that has no mercy upon anyone. During this war, many people were killed, and many people left the country looking for peace and looking to provide for their families. Our church lost most of its members when the war started, and membership went down from 150 to 16 people. But the Lord was not silent during these 7 years. He was doing miracles when it came to winning souls for Him. God used this war in a tremendous way. Yes, it was a bad time for all the people in Syria, but the Lord worked greatly through these hard times to get people closer to Him day after day. The Lord provided through many resources, money and medication for the needy people, and it was distributed to the people through the churches. At first, people came to church to get food and money assistance, but the Lord had more in store for them than just to fulfill their physical needs. He also would fulfill their spiritual needs. As a church family, we told them the gospel and showed them the love of Christ and real Christianity. And by the grace of God, the church started growing again. Church attendance now is over 400, and more people are coming. We have been seeing Catholics, Roman Orthodox, and even Muslim people coming to church for the last 3 years. In 2017, the Lord provided some money for the sake of expanding and building more rooms to fit all the people that come to the church services. Through these hard times that the country of Syria is going through, Christians try to keep these verses of hope in mind. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Many cities have been saved from terrorism in the last 4 years, and Homs is one of them. The Lord is saving people, and there was more than 120 people that have been baptized in the last 5 years. 27 of them just this last year. The Lord is doing many great works in Syria, and I would like to be a part of that by going back there and serving with my dad at the church in Homs. Your prayers for more souls to be saved are appreciated. Also pray for the Lord to raise more people for the work of the ministry. Jesus said in Luke 10:2, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Most of the people at our church are new and young in the faith. They need a lot of training and growth. Pastor Das Haddad is doing his best to train many young people for the work of the ministry, and he is preparing them to plant churches and become as possible to do so. God wants me to go to Syria, my homeland, and reach people for Christ, train laborers to serve Him, and plant churches and places where it's needed and safe. Keep me in your prayers as I prepare myself spiritually and financially to go back to Syria as soon as possible. Jesus.
One more time. It's a different perspective of the war of how God is working, of how many people are coming to church. And you saw in the video that the Lord provided in 2017 enough money to build an extra building, to build an extra rooms. I mean, if you're running out of room in your church, that's a good thing. We had around 250 before the war, so that our church can fit 250, just the sanctuary. They were for a big amount of time, there was around 800 people coming to church on Sundays. Some of them are refugees from different cities after our city has been safe. There was no more fighting in the city itself. From other cities, they came through, and they stayed in the city, so they came to church. So in 2017, my dad was called from a pastor here, and he came, presented the ministry, and he got enough money to build extra rooms. He built 5 rooms on the roof of the church. Our roofs are straight. You can actually build on top of them. You can use them. So in each room, we put it's interesting when the Lord works, wants to do something, he just does it. In each room, we put a TV. And what they can do with TV is when people sit in this room and during the Sunday morning, they're not going to be, well, actually, it's a Sunday evening. There's no Sunday morning. But because Sunday morning, there's a work. Our days off are Friday and Saturday. It's a Muslim country. You get Friday and Saturday off. So our Sunday nights, you get people in the sanctuary. They fill up the sanctuary. They fill up the basement, which fits out 200 people. And they sit in these rooms. And what they got is they got a camera and they live streamed at the same time from the main service to the basement and to the rooms on the roof, which are 5 rooms, which is a great thing, or a great problem to have, I guess. But when it came up, my dad was called. He didn't even ask for it. He just called too, and the Lord helped him to raise enough money to do that, to do those things for this time. Now the church is running around 450 people every Sunday to come. There's a lot of youth that are getting prepared to serve in the ministry, which is a great thing. I ask you to pray for the Lord to open more doors in the Muslim areas. And there's a lot of Muslims that come into the Lord, which is a great thing. But Lord, to open these areas for us to start churches at, not just to reach them, but to be able to start churches at, which is very, very hard at the moment, not from the government side, but from their side, the Muslim side. And the other prayer is that other Christians by name, other Christians would accept us as Bible believers, because the main persecution that my dad has ever gotten in his life is from other Christians who persecuted him, who tried to kill him literally twice because of the churches he started in their villages, because, you know, they're taking their people from their church. So that bothered them, and they tried to kill him actually, but the Lord helped the situation through, and that's much better right now. But that's the main people that persecute, is other Christians. I guess if you live as a Christian, even if there's no government persecuting, there's other people that are going to be persecuting. So as persecution has to happen if you're going to live as a Christian. But it's not, I guess it's a different kind. And this is just a little bit of what's happening, what the Lord is doing, how the Lord is saving souls, and how the church is growing. Hopefully it was a different maybe picture in your mind than the one you just saw in the news of people just really a disaster place. It's a little bit better, it's much better right now than it's before, has been before. And people are growing in the Lord. The economic system is still bad. People are, you know, didn't really get jobs yet. People are still in a hard time, but they're living it day by day. And hopefully when the war ends, things will get a little bit better. Hopefully but that will happen soon. I don't know if it's in the end of this year and this early next year. I don't know exactly when it's going to happen. But that's how it is right now. I've been on deputation for 1 year and 2 months. I'm at almost 70% of my support. I'm planning to go sometime this coming year, hopefully in the early 6 months, to go to Syria. And whenever I get a ticket and I finish my meetings. I have meetings so far up to February. So if I don't get other meetings around that time, I'll probably be heading back, hopefully with 100%. Prayer for that as well. And if you have any questions after the service, I'd love to answer it. I'll be in the back by my table. Get a card. You need to get a wristband that says Pray for Syria. Please feel free to do so. Any questions, like I said, feel free to come by. If you'd like to join me, I'll be in 1 Kings in chapter 17. First Kings in chapter 17. We hear a lot about the word faith. We need to grow into faith. But what's the limit of that? Are we reaching anywhere further in our life? Is our faith being tested? And if it is, are we passing the test? How big is our faith really? How big of a problem can we handle with the amount of faith we have? We'll see in this story is a little story about a widow woman who was tested. Her faith was tested. Her life was tested. We'll see if she passed or failed. Starting in chapter 17, verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of an inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. What's happening here is Ahab was the king of Israel at that time, and the Lord was angry against him, and he sent Elijah to tell him, I believe it was the prayers of Elijah for that to happen, but the Lord answered his prayer for rain to stop. And if you understand how this works, if rain stopped for these nations, that means it's a disaster, because that's what they lived on. They lived on farming, they had a lot of cattle, they had a lot of plants and trees. That's what they lived on. So if they didn't have water, it will be a problem, because they can't take care of what they have. So there was no rain. And if you look up, you can look it up later on, but James 5:17, it says that it rained for 3.5 years in the land. So that's a big amount of time that it did not rain at. And the only reason that really that happened is because God loved Israel and he wanted them to go back to him and to come back to him. But their heart was hardened and they did not listen to God. So he had to go to the next step of really punishing them through not giving them rain. And at the end, they did repent of their sin and they came back to him. But so let's go to verse number 2. And it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying unto Elijah, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. This is not my message today, but it just leads on to the message of the lady, and why he had to go to the widow woman. But if we read these 6 verses, and maybe I myself didn't really notice that until I maybe start preaching or looking at this sermon as a preaching sermon, you would read these 6 verses just like you're reading your other Bible chapters. You're reading it through, you like the idea, you understand what is happening, it's great. But do you understand that the first 6 verses, or maybe the last 2 or 3 verses of these 6 verses, is a miracle? It's not a normal life, normal day-by-day life thing to happen. It took God to do these things. It took God to create the water, actually, for the brook to be able to give Elijah a drink. But on top of that, I don't know how many of you have seen ravens eating. They don't share food. Maybe they share food with their family, as in kids. The ravens try to get the food and get away to eat it on their own. They like to get the big portion. They like to get the good portion. They like to eat the most. They're not like a sharing kind of animals. And the Lord here is telling Elijah that I will be sending not just a raven, it says ravens, to bring you food in the morning and at night, bringing him meat in the morning, bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh at night, twice a day. It took God to do for that to happen. It's a miracle that you don't see every day. But that does, hopefully that helps you to understand as a believer that when God wants to do something, He does not need your help. Hopefully that's clear to us. Because sometimes we're just in a position in church that we think too much of ourselves. Or we do things in church that maybe no one else can do. We give ourselves too much credit as that, you know, without me, this couldn't have happened. And we see that God in this passage, He fed a human, He gave them water without using another human. And He can do that today. But the good part is that He chooses to use us. So when you are used by God, thank Him for using you and not let you stay out of the equation. Stay out of it. He's choosing to use you in the ministry. He's choosing to use you in the service. He's making a choice. You're not the only one that God could use. No, no, He could use anything to make his point and to bring glory to Himself. But He chooses to use us as humans, and that's what He does in the next verses. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So, we say 3.5 years. Help me out right here. I like to do some math. It's not in the Bible, so don't look it up. But I like to do some math. 3.5 years until it rains again, and then the brook dried up. I personally like to give it a whole year. Maybe it was more, maybe it was less. Maybe it was a whole year until the brook dried up. Because you're thinking about it this way. There's no rain, so there's no source of it to be filled up again, and it's being used all the time. Cattle drinking from it, humans drinking from it, they're watering the trees, they're watering their lands. It's getting dried up very fast. So let's say it was very full, it's coming from a different places as well, from different rivers and everything coming down to the same place. And it took a year. How much time left? 2.5 years. Thank you. There's someone in the back that's still awake with me. 2.5 years. So now, what is the Lord going to do in this 2.5 years? And the word of the Lord, verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded, see this word, commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering off sticks. And he called to her. So the widow woman, so he knew that was the woman. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So there's two things that are happening in this place. There is an easy request. There's a hard request. The easy request was, please get me some water to drink. She turns away. She turns back to get him some water. No problem. There is plenty of water right here. Let me go get you some water. Then he looks at her. He says, you know what? I'm going to need some bread to eat. Just a little bit of something to eat. He's been probably traveling for hours or days, I don't know how long. And then he's probably hungry right now, thirsty. He asks her for water. She's going to bring water. He asks her for food. Logically, not reading the rest of the story, logically, she should have it. Because that's what God told him. She will take care of you from now until the end, until it rains again. Logically, she should have enough resources to do that. Or even if she didn't have the resource for that to happen now, for maybe she didn't have the enough resources from now to the next two and a half years. Maybe she has something to get food every day, some resource for her to get food every day, for her to give him food for the next 2.5 years. He said, "Give me a morsel of bread in thine hand." It says, she said in verse 12, "And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Wait a second. That doesn't make sense. Lord, that doesn't make sense. You might be thinking, I don't think Elijah thought about that because I believe he knew exactly what's going to happen. But you might be in place in your life as a Christian where the Lord led you somewhere. You knew that the Lord led you somewhere. But life gets too hard, gets too narrow. The door might close in front of you. You might be tempted to quit and go back. Elijah, God sent him, told him, "She will feed you for the rest of the time until it rains again." But he went to her and she told him, "I barely have food for me and my son to eat tonight." And she has no resources whatsoever to get any other food tomorrow. She's at the end of it. And if you were in Elijah's place, you would have said, "Lord, do you really know what you're doing? Because it sure doesn't seem like it." As humans, we like to see everything. We don't like something to not be seen by us. You know, we like to see it. We like to live by sight. We build that way. We like to see things. I like to see that my work will pay for my house. That's how I buy a house. I like to say that my work will pay for my car. That's how I buy a car. I like to see that I can afford to have kids, and that's how we have kids. That's why we have kids. We like to see things before we do them. But as Christian, we need to understand that that's not how God works. You can't have faith and sight at the same time. If you have sight, you don't need faith. If you can see it all, why do you need faith? And if you have faith, you can't have sight. Can't have both of them at the same time. So you can't be a Christian teaching about faith, living by faith, and wanting everything to be by sight. They don't go together. So if you know that the Lord is leading you somewhere, leading you to do something, maybe He has given you you guys have missions conference, right? No, okay, sorry. Maybe the Lord has led you at a certain point to give a certain amount to missions. Maybe you have committed to do so. First month, great. Second month, great. Sixth month, great. Then it gets a little harder. Maybe you got a cut on your paycheck. The road is getting narrower. The door is getting closed in front of you. You don't know what to do now. Lord, maybe in the past I could have done this amount because you put it on my heart, but now I can't see it, so I'm going to stop doing it. And we just cut on that. We quit on the Lord because things didn't go the way we thought they were going to go. Many decisions in our life like that. I know from going to Bible college, I talked about the payment during Sunday school. Kids went to Bible college. They were just excited to go to Bible college. They knew the Lord called them to go to Bible college. Things got hard. I'm all about if the Lord called you out for maybe a semester or a year to go out, work, and come back. The Lord has different plans for everybody. But I'm just not with you when it comes to you quitting your calling because you can't afford it. I quit, Lord. That's it. I'm going home. There's no finances. So they don't finish college. They go home. They're not in the ministry anymore. Because the way God led them, it was closing up in front of them. And they quit on the Lord. Hopefully they're not here today. You're not in this position that you're quitting on the Lord. If you're in this position where God called you to go somewhere, and you see the doors closing or the things are getting narrow, keep your trust in the Lord. That's where faith comes at. That's where faith kicks in. Lord, I can't see it. I'm just going to have faith that you called me here, you will finish it. Not me, you will finish it. That's what faith is. Faith is when the child jumps to the dad and the dad catches him. This is the faith. The faith is not the child can jump and get to the ground. He knows he can do it. No, he can do it. The faith is that he jumps and he relies everything on his dad. If you know the Lord called you somewhere, don't quit on him when things start getting tough and hard. And then you would think, the Lord, you know, Lord, why are you asking of this woman extra things that really she can't do? She can't give this guy food for the next 2.5 years. She can't. She can barely take care of herself and her son, not even for a week, for only tonight. That's how bad it is for her. She's a widow. Her husband died. There's no provider for the house. It hasn't been raining for a year now, maybe, if no math. It hasn't been raining. And he told her when the rain comes back, she can make oil now, and she can make, so her business can work. So whatever she was doing business had to take rain for it to work. So her business is not working. Maybe she had cattle. She had to sell them to eat from them. Maybe she had farming. She couldn't do farming because no rain. Whatever she was doing, she can't do it anymore. And she was a widow. The God did ask people to take care of widows. So even in the Old Testament, they were taking care of widows. But even that was not provided for her. People take care of her. So she has the limit of her life. The limit. There's nothing else for her to offer. There's nothing else for her to sacrifice. And God is sending another person in her life for her to take care of. She told him, you know what? I don't have anything for me to give you. We barely going to eat this meal and die probably in the next couple of days if we don't eat. Verse 13, and Elijah, he probably understood. Now he's going to encourage her. Now he's going to help her. Look at this. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. So they'll go make the cake. But make me thereof a little cake first. And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Elijah, I don't think you heard what the woman said. She told you barely she has anything for her and her son to eat. And you heard her very clearly, looks like. But still you told her, give me first. I'm going to eat first. Elijah didn't do that out of pride. Didn't do it out of, oh, I mean, I can't wait. I mean, give me first. I'm first. I'm God's anointed. No, that's not how he did it. There was a purpose why he asked her to do that. Not because he wanted himself to eat, but he wanted her to focus that she's not giving the guy, she's giving God first. Because God is in it. God, the one that sent him. Because God sent him, she's giving God first, and then she gets a rest. I'm glad he doesn't stop here, but he goes on to say, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Why did he say that? I believe he started with this sentence, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, because for her, that sentence meant she remembers a remembrance of something. The Lord God of Israel is the one that created heaven and earth. He's the one that created everything from nothing. He's the one that got the people of Israel into Egypt. He's the one that got them out of Egypt. He's the one that opened the Red Sea for them. He's the one that gave him manna in the desert. He's the one that made him cross the Jordan River. He's the one that gave him all these buildings to take over and all these streets to take over that they did not have to work a day for. This is the God of Israel he's talking about. It's a reminder, I believe, for her that he brought this up. And hopefully as a Christian, when we talk about God, talk about Christ, things start coming to your remembrance. How good God was to you in the past. What God did to you in your life. How did God get you through life in the past? These things will help you today. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. You know what he did here? He gave her options. There's a fork in the road that she had to choose from. Faith or sight. Maybe she, by that time, maybe she knew who he was. He was anointed by God. He was sent by God. And she had to choose between, what I see right now is I only have that much food. And I have a son. You know, it takes faith to sacrifice from your own life. And it takes extra faith to sacrifice from yourself and from your children. I don't have children, but I kind of understand how it works. If you have children, most of the time you would sacrifice from your own budget, from your own things that are to you, to give to your children, to make them happy. I know families that have slept hungry because they fed their children, because they couldn't afford to feed both themselves and the children. It's extra sometimes. You go to extra stuff. You sacrifice yourself for your children. So now he's asking her to sacrifice a part of her food and a part of her son's food. Double faith. And now she has to choose. She has a fork in the road to choose between. I can see it right now that I have this enough food to feed me and my son tonight. So it's barely enough for us to eat. And this guy is coming to tell me he wants a part of it too. And he's telling me if I give him a part, that God is going to bless my life. He's going to take care of me. So you get to choose, and you get to choose as a believer every single day. You get to make choices. You get a fork in the road. Every time you get to make a choice, you get a fork in the road between sight and faith. You choose to do it God's way, it looks hard. Looks unbelievable. Looks undoable. You choose to do it your way. Or man, I mean, it looks planned to me. This is planned. I mean, if I do it this way, I know I'm going that direction. You know the problem? What would have happened here if she chose to work by sight? Probably we would have never heard about her in the Bible or learned a lesson from her life. And most likely she would have died, her or her son, not long after she would have eaten the last meal. Her choice to work by sight was more comfortable. But to work by faith was more rewarding. And she got to choose, and I'm glad she chose this way. And she went, in verse 15, and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her household and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. What happened here? She went and got to the barrel, and she got the meal, she mixed it up, she made the bread, and And she got from the cruise, she got the oil, she mixed it up, she made the bread, and it was done for tonight. There was no more. Then, the next day, they'll go, they'll find a meal in the barrel and oil in the cruise, where she did the meal for her son and Elijah. Next day, wake up, find the same thing. Next day, wake up, find the same thing. And if our math is right, she did that for 2.5 years. But if our math is wrong, even if she did it for 1 month, it had to be God that does it. It had to be a miracle. Even for 1 month. Because she chose God's way, not her way. That's what faith is. Faith is choosing God's way, not your way. I know I didn't give a title to the message, but the title of the message is Your Faith Will Prove God's Ability. God's ability is there. God's power is there. But your faith will prove it. Your faith will bring it to your life. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Your faith will prove God's ability. Listen to this quote. God's love has no limit. God's grace has no measures. God's power knows no boundaries. Never underestimate the power of God. God created, remember this, God created everything from nothing. A small problem in your life, He can take care of it. Don't worry. If you're walking God's direction, you're walking towards what God called you to do, you don't have to worry. Give it all to God. If you can't see it, that's okay. That's the part where faith kicks in, where you have to live by faith. You have to live by trust. It's unfortunate that as Christians, we live a life of faith in everything. You had faith today to get in your car, turn it on, get here, even if you didn't notice. You didn't open the trunk and check the engine, check the fluids. Maybe some of you did, but most of you didn't. And if you did today, maybe you don't do that every day. The chair you sit on, the bench you sit on, the life you do, the work you go to, the check you get at the end of the month, you're actually living by faith. Because you can't see it. How more should you live by faith when it comes to the Christian life? Knowing that God can take care of you. Because anything in this world can fail you. Except God. You can have faith in anything and it could fail you. And the only person that does not fail you, we fail to have trust in Him. And I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself as well. It's unfortunate sometimes how I make decisions out of just like, that's what it looks like. That's what I can see. I can see this happening. But I try to push myself sometimes. You know what? I'm going to give that much. I'm going to say do that much. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Not because I can see it. Because I can't. One of the things is, one more story will be done. Hopefully it's 1:15 there, so I was right. But it's not 1:15 here, so hopefully. One more story and I'll be done. When I started deputation, usually it's a process between you changing from work to full-time deputation. So for me, I was helping in the school. I was assisting in the school. So the school ended in June. In 2017, I finished my master's at that time as well. So I finished in June and graduated. So during the summer, I didn't really have a job. I was working here and there with my uncles. But when I joined in September to the mission board, I had to jump in directly to starting deputation, full-time deputation. That means I'm going to rely wholly on churches supporting. And my prayer was, Lord, I know this is what you called me to do. And I trust that you're going to take care of me. My only prayer is, that's the only prayer. I was telling Pastor, that's the only prayer I had to pray once and it was answered. Lord, I don't want to rely on any person financially. What I mean by that is, I know I'm relying on churches and individuals just like yours. But is, I didn't want to rely on my family members to assist me. I had to pay rent. I had to pay for my car. Bills for everything. I didn't want to rely on that. I didn't rely on anybody helping me or giving me to borrow some money from someone. Lord, I want to rely fully on you. You take care of me in everything I need. And it's been a year and 2 months. And I did not need a single person. I actually helped some people. And I pay for my, and I pay tithe, offering, and I pay for missions at my church. Not because I'm great. No. Because God helped me. And he can do that same thing to you. When you know that God calls you to do something, you can trust him and he will fulfill it and he will take care of you and he is the one to lead the way, not you. Let us pray. Pastor?